Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all ye who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, as we gathered here this time, our purpose is that we may, in a way, be helped in the area of leadership, both in the church and in God's work. First of all, I think we acknowledge that none of us is a genius. In other words, if in any other vocation, people need to be trained, then in this, the noblest and the highest of all vocations, can we say that we do not need any kind of training? Maybe in the world, in different areas of work, there might be geniuses, but certainly not in the spiritual realm. We all need to be trained. We all need to be helped. I think probably we remember the two sons of Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10, how they went into the tabernacle and they offered strange fire. They thought they knew how to worship God, how to serve God. But fire came out from the holiest of all, and they were burned. We probably also could recall the hand of Uzzah, how he stretched out his hand to touch the ark, thinking that he was doing the right thing for God. And he was smitten to death. Serving God is such a sacred thing that we really need to know God's way. And more than that, we really need to learn God's character. It is not something that we can touch with our natural strength, hand of the flesh. We need to be vessels fit for the Master's use. And it is for this reason that we feel very strongly how we all need to be trained, to be helped, so that we can really be used by Him for the work that He appoints us to do. Now, if you read the New Testament, you find that one of the titles that our Lord Jesus had is that title Master. Now, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he says that this word Master in English, in the English Bible, actually is translated from seven different Greek words. It means a teacher, one who teaches. It means the Lord, a Lord, one who has power. It means a despot, not in the wrong sense, but in the abstract sense of having full authority. It means Rabbi, my master. It means a guide. It also means a pilot. It means a leader, a chief. And we find that all these meanings are being translated into English as master. And one of the titles of our Lord Jesus is Master. He is not only our teacher, our instructor, he is also our Lord, our sovereign, who has absolute authority over us. He is not only our master, he is also our chief, our leader, our guide, our pilot. He is everything. So when we call our Lord Jesus Master, actually it means that He is everything over us. We are under Him in an absolute sense. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, it said, "One is your master, the Christ." We have only one master, and he is Christ. Now, it is true, in the so-called Last Commission, we find that the Lord said, "Go, disciple all nations." But disciple to whom? We are discipled to Christ. He alone is our master. He is the only one who is qualified to reproduce in us His image. He is the only one who is able to get things done through us. Now, it is true that sometimes God uses people to help us in this matter of discipleship. But we must remember that they are only channels. They are only used by God to direct us to Christ, to help us to be discipled to the only Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." But he was the first one, he will be the first one to tell us, "Now don't imitate me in any area if I do not imitate Christ." As a matter of fact, he does say, he does not want to say more than he should, lest people would think of him more than they saw in him and they heard from him. So at the very outset, we want to make it very clear that we do not get it here to be trained by man. We get it here to be trained by the only Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. He may use some to help us, but these are just hands. Do not look at them, but look through them to Christ. In the gospel, we find that our Lord Jesus calls us. He first calls us to come to Him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. He told the Jews, "Ye search the scripture, because he believed that there is eternal life." And the Lord said, "This is it, that they bear witness of me, but you will not come to me to receive eternal life." So the first calling that he calls us is to come to him. But that is just the beginning. After he has called us to come to him, he calls us to come after him and to learn of him. Now, to come to him that we may receive rest, eternal life, it is for our benefit. But to come after him is to be used by him, and it is for his glory. So it is really not enough just to come to him. We who have come to him, we must come after him. You may notice as you read the Gospels that even though our Lord Jesus came into this world for the whole world, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved by compassion. He gave himself to them without reservation. He served them to the extent that he had no time to eat. Our Lord does come for the multitudes. But when the crowds got too big, you find oftentimes our Lord Jesus just dispersed them. And if he couldn't send them away, he would say some hot words. You remember after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He tried to send them away. He even crossed the sea to the other side. But they came after him. They wouldn't leave him. So the Lord began to say that, "Unless you eat my blood and drink my flesh, drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you." And after he said these hard words, many began to say, "Now these things are too hard. We don't understand." And the Bible said many of his disciples left him. And our Lord even turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to leave too? If you want to, here's your chance. You may go." Our Lord is never after the mass. He is always looking for the few. Because the way He works is to reach the mass through the few. If He can apprehend the few, He will be able to reach the many. And this is the way that our Lord always works. In going through the Gospels, you will find in the very beginning our Lord Jesus, after He was baptized by John the Baptist, a few were drawn to Him. And then after John the Baptist was imprisoned, He began His work in Galilee. And you find many people began to flock to Him. He ministered to them. He preached to them. And He made many disciples of them. But then, the crowds got too big. He began to choose among them 12 to be with Him. And later to send them out in order to reach more people. In the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, you find that His ministry was mainly with the crowds. But as time went on, you begin to find that He gradually shifted His attention. Instead of spending more time with the crowds, He began to spend more time with the few. This is noticeable especially towards the closing days of His ministry. He spent almost all His time with the few. And that is the way that our Lord always works. If this is the way that He worked 2,000 years ago while He was on earth, then this will be the way that He will work even today. He is never working directly, exclusively with the crowds. He never rejects, in a sense, the crowd. He sends them away, but He never rejects them. His ultimate end is to reach them. But the way that He will reach them is always through the few. And that is where leadership comes in. He will raise up leaders. He will train leaders. And through these leaders, He will reach the rest. If you go into the choosing of the 12 apostles, you will notice that out of all these people, the multitudes that always crowded Him, and out of the many disciples that He made in the early stage of His ministry, He chose only 12 to be with Him, to be trained in a special way, and to be His representatives, to carry on His work. If you notice these 12 men, You will find none of them was wise, was powerful, was noble. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said to the Corinthian believers, that God chose you people. But you are not the wise. You are the foolish. You are not the powerful, you are the weak. You are not the noble, you are the common. Ignoble. You are not people with many talents, with many possessions. You have nothing. You are nothing. God chooses the weak, the foolish, the ignoble, the nothing. Why? Lest any man should boast. So in the choosing of the 12, you find that none of them was of the noble, powerful, wise. Probably the wisest among the 12 was Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas of Cariot. And people say Cariot is a place in Judea. So he was the only one that came from Judea. All the rest came from Galilee, were Galileans. And probably this Judas was the cleverest one, the wisest one among the 12. Because he was so wise, he betrayed the Lord. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Beware of being wise, clever in yourself. Here you'll find Peter, an angel. They were fishermen. They were not rich. They were not educated. The Jewish council said, these people had never learned. In other words, they had never gone to a rabbinical school. They were uneducated in the sight of the Pharisees and the priests. Peter was of a rough character, outspoken, outgoing, but rough, unstable, impulsive. And his brother Andrew was quiet, very much a person of details. He noticed very small things. Out of 5,000 men, he could notice a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I think he has marvelous appetite for details. And then you find the two sons of Zebedee, John and James. Probably they were richer than Peter and Andrew because their family could afford to employ some hand to help in the fishing business. And they know the family of the high priest. They had some connection. But still, they were unlearned people. And not only unlearned, but the Lord gave them a nickname, calling them the sons of thunders. And I think people are afraid of thunders. And these were James and John. James must be a very aggressive person. How do we know? Because he was the first one martyred. And John was a very introspective, meditative, quiet type of person, but very intense. Then you have Philip. kind of person was Philip? He came from the same city as Peter, of Bethsaida. He must be a very earnest inquirer, but of a very practical mind. You remember on that night before our Lord Jesus was betrayed, Philip asked a question. Lord, we do not know. Assure us the Father. And then we are satisfied. And the Lord said, Philip, I have been with you for so long and you still say, show us the Father? Don't you know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? So here you'll find this man is a very practical person. Seeing the Lord is not enough. He wants to see the Father. And there was Nathanael, Bartholomew, the true Israelite, honest, blunt kind of person. And there was Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. One who went out for money, serving foreigners, oppressed his own people. That kind of person, publican, despised by the Jews. And paired with him was Thomas, doubting Thomas. He seemed to doubt everything. He wanted to have the proof. He wanted to see it. And we do not know much about James the Less. Or the other Judas. We do not know much about them. But we do know Simon the Canaanite. And the Canaanite in other versions say the Zealot. In other words, he belonged to that group called Zealot. Very politically minded. Terrorist at that time. And then ended up with Judas, the traitor. So you find of the 12 people that our Lord Jesus chose from among all these people to be his apostles, none of them was noble, wise, powerful. They all came from lower class, uneducated, nothing, despised by the world. And yet the Lord chose these men. Now why? If the Lord will choose people with natural talents, natural ability, with influence, with power, with position, and so forth, and certainly these were the people that the world will choose. Because you can start with something already there. But that's not the way that God does. He does not choose those that have. He chooses those that have not. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord does not choose anyone because of his natural ability. Because of what he has in him. If he does, he runs a risk. Because those who have may think that they are helping him, they will share his glory. So in his wisdom, he chooses those who are nothing. And if ever, brothers and sisters, you are chosen, remember, it is because you are nothing. Not because you are something. Why does he reject some and choose some? The call actually is universal. It is as universal as those who have come to him. Of course, the first call is, come to me. That is universal to the whole world. But after we have come to him, and the second call is, come after me. That come after me is universal in the limited sense. That is only to those who have come to him. If you have not come to him, of course, his call is not for you. You remember a scribe came to the Lord and said, Master, I want to follow you. And the Lord said, the foxes have holes. The birds have nests. For the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. In other words, the Lord said, you cannot. You haven't come to me yet. So you cannot come after me. But there is another disciple who has already come to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go home and bury my father first. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow after me. So the call to come after him, that is to say, to put ourselves under his training, is a call to all believers. But many are called, few are chosen. And who are those who are chosen? Not those who are wise, powerful, noble. He does not choose with such standard. Whom will he choose? Those who will fully commit themselves to him. These will he choose. Our Master requires only one condition, and that is a full commitment to him. If we are not fully committed to him, we are not chosen. In these 12, Judas accepted. You find that these men, they were nothing in themselves. As a matter of fact, from the human standpoint, they had lots of problems inherent in them. But the Lord chose them, nevertheless. Why? Because in spite of everything to the contrary, there you find one thing in them. They were people who were fully committed to the Master. When the Lord called Peter and Andrew, they left everything and followed him. When the Lord called the two sons of Zebedee, they left everything and followed him. When the Lord called Matthew, he left the custom and followed him. In other words, here you will find these men. They responded to the call of the Master with a total commitment. When the Lord turned to them and said, you can go if you want to. I'm not holding you. And Simon Peter said, Lord, you have the word of life. We know that you are the Son of God. Where can we go? We are stuck with you. We are fully committed to you for life and for death. Now, even with doubting Thomas, when the Lord said, let's go, because our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples didn't understand, now if he's asleep, it's all right. And the Lord said, actually, he is dead. And you remember Thomas said, let's all go and die with him. In other words, going back to Judea is dangerous at that time. In spite of all his doubts, you find he was fully committed to the Lord. It is true that when the Lord was seized, they all scattered. That's true. That's weakness. But still you find they were people who were fully committed to the Master. Dear brothers and sisters, our Master is such a skillful Master that he did not look for good materials. He could turn the worst material into the best vessels. He is able to make us what God ordains us to be. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, it really gives us hope. But the only thing is, you have to be fully committed. Our Master is skillful, but he will not, and he cannot work with you if you're not fully yielded to him. Why? It is because he respects our personality. If you do not want him to touch you, he wouldn't. He wants to have your consent, your full consent, for him to do something, to reproduce in you his image, and to get things done through you. But he requires that you give him your full consent. That is what he waits for. It doesn't really matter who you are and what you are. He is able to make you fully what he intends you to be. Now, in going through the Gospels, how did our Lord train his own? Our Lord is a master trainer. And how does he train his own? Now tonight we would like to mention a few things for our consideration. Number one, when he chose the 12, in Mark chapter 3 he says, he chose them to be with him. He chose them to be apostles. Now the word apostles means sent out ones. He chose them in order to send them out. But he did not send them out right away. He chose them that they might be with him. So the first thing that he did with those whom he chose was that they were to be with him. You know, in the very beginning, when he called, when he gathered around him, in a sense, a few who believed in him, In John chapter 1, you'll find the two disciples of John the Baptist follow the Lord, and they came to the Lord. Andrew, and most likely John, and they brought their brothers to the Lord, and then Philip and Nathaniel. And evidently, in those early days, when our Lord Jesus was traveling in Judea, these people followed him, off and on. Most likely they were with him when our Lord attended the feast, the wedding feast of Canaan. They were there. But they did not travel with him all the time. Just off and on. Occasionally. With him. It wasn't after John the Baptist was imprisoned. And our Lord Jesus began his public work starting in Galilee. Then he began to call some disciples to follow him. In other words, not just being his traveling companion off and on, but to be with him all the time. So they started to be with him all the time. And out of those people, he chose 12 to be with him day and night. To be with him. This is the principle of abiding. Dear brothers and sisters, if we want our Master to train us, to make us vessels fit for the Master's use, the first thing we must do is to be with him. Pardon me to say something here. The teaching of discipleship is quite popular these days. But I notice one danger. And the danger is, instead of being with him, Christ, it seems to me that they are with them. But the first principle of discipleship is to be with Christ, with him. If people would take you away from him to be with them, something is basically wrong. If they want to help you, they shall help you to be with him, with Christ. That is the reason why. When people come to you for help, you should direct them to the Lord instead of doing it yourself. They come to you. They do not come to him. If you do not abide in him, make your home in him, stay with him, not off and on, but constantly, is all able to work with you and in you. And that is the reason why you will find lots of times are lost. Because our walk with him is off and on. Not steady, not constant. We do not abide in him. Abiding is the first principle of discipleship. And if we stay with him, then he is able to teach us, to instruct us, and to do his work in us. This is an absolute requirement for discipleship. So, brothers and sisters, do we really abide in him? In our daily life? not only spend time with Him, reading the Word, praying, but even in our daily walk, do we always live in His presence? Do we always make our home in Him? Are we always with Him? That at any time, at any place, He is able to teach us, to instruct us, to do something in us. Abiding is the first principle that He works with. Now it is true. Abiding in Him. Make your home in Him. In one sense, it is a glorious experience. But in another sense, it is a terrible experience. Just think to make your home in Christ. And you will discover how unlike Christ you are. You will find your environment so strange to your flesh. At times you'll find His presence is unbearable. Even if He does not say anything, you feel it. And that's the reason why. You'll find after Peter walked with the Lord for a time, answering His call. When the Lord came to His own town, Capernaum, He went back fishing. Too much. And when the Lord did a miracle the next morning, in filling His boat with fishes, He prostrated Himself before the Lord and said, "I'm a sinner. Depart from me. I'm not worthy. It is just too much for me. I don't think I can make it." But the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. I will make you. You cannot, but I will. I'm able to. I've chosen you. Just stick with me. That's all you need to do." Dear brothers and sisters, this is abiding. Secondly, the way that the Lord taught His disciples was through seeing and hearing. You know, these people, these 12, were like little children. They were called to be with the Lord. With that most marvelous person. A person that you have never seen in this world, or even dreamed, that could live. But these men were called to be with this person, day and night. And they were to learn of this man by seeing him and by hearing him. They used their eyes and their ears. Like little children, you know, came into this marvelous world. A child is born to this world. And to a child you'll find everything is so strange. Everything is exciting. And this little child will use his eyes trying to see everything he could see and trying to hear everything he can hear. In order to get all these things into him. Now that is what was happening. When these 12 were with the Lord. Through the eyes and the ears. As they were with the Lord, they saw the Lord. Did many things. They heard the Lord say many things. Not only they saw what the Lord did,
They heard what the Lord said, but they watch Him. They look at Him. They marvel at Him. They begin to learn from Him by seeing and hearing. Under this Master, it is not just like going to a school, a rabbinical school, to be trained. After you graduate from a rabbinical school, then you know the law according to tradition. And you think you know it all. That's not kind of school that you go in. When you put yourself under the Master, you are like an apprentice of the old time. You leave everything, you stay with Him day and night, not just trying to learn His skill, but to try to learn Him. The way He taught, the way He does things. That's the way we learn. That's the way He trains us, by seeing and hearing. But dear brothers and sisters, probably you will say, with the 12, the Lord was there with them, so they could see and they could hear, but He is no longer with us today. He has said He is absent. Where do we see? How can we hear? Ah, brothers and sisters, you know better. By the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you abide in Him, you cannot help but see and hear. If you do not see and hear, it simply proves you do not abide in Him. How sad it is, Christianity today is so external. Everything turns external. You hear and see man, but you do not hear and see Him, Christ. You receive advice from man. When you have a problem, you go to man. Your Master. What should I do? And even if you have no problem, He will create a problem for you and say, now do this. But do you hear Him? Do you see Him? Many things you do by the command of man, it may be right, but you don't see Him, you don't hear Him. Brothers and sisters, it is dead work. There is no spiritual value in it. It will not last to eternity. You have to see Him. You have to hear Him. Oh, if we abide in Him, then the Holy Spirit will bring Him to our sight and to our hearing. Isn't it this what the Holy Spirit comes to do? Isn't it this His job in us? Why should He be in us, abide in us, never leave us nor forsake us? Why? If you read John 14, 15, 16, whenever the Lord Jesus mentioned about the Spirit of truth, the another Comforter, the one that is coming, He said he will be in you. He will reveal to you. He will take that which you have heard of me and will bring it to your remembrance. He will glorify me. In other words, he will bear witness of me. He will let you see me and hear me. Brothers and sisters, this is the way that he will train you. You will hear him. You will see him. Now, of course, today, it is not with our naked eyes. We have a far better eye, pairs of eyes. It is not with our physical ears, but we have a better pair of ears. And this is the reason why. You find there are two things very basic. One is revelation, the other is Rhema. We need revelation. And revelation is seeing him. We need Rhema. Rhema is hearing him. The Spirit of God today is the Spirit of revelation. In other words, he will reveal Christ to us. In our spirit, we are able to see him. We are able to see his works. We all have these experiences when we first came to Christ. That's how we came. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. You see him. And because of that, you are saved. Brothers and sisters, we need revelation. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us gives revelation. You may be reading the Word of God, reading what the Lord has done. For instance, Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him. You may read this 100 times, but you don't see. And if you don't see, you don't change. There is no transformation. But once the Holy Spirit opened your inner eyes and you begin to see, a revelation has come to you. Thank God you don't need to put yourself to death. Because you were there 2,000 years ago in him. And when you see it, his work, it becomes living. You see him. And the same thing is true with hearing. Do you hear him? It is true we have the Logos here. This is the truth. Nothing but the truth. All of truth. But you need Rhema. God has spoken. It is written. But you need him to speak to you personally, intimately, livingly, freshly. When you hear him, he said, my word, that's Rhema, not Logos. My word is spirit and life. That's the way that he will train us. Again, dear brothers and sisters, God may raise up some people to help you. And thank God for them. But they can only help you to get near to the Lord. So that you may hear him and see him. They are not supposed to take you away from the Lord to hear them and to see them. Thank God today we can hear him and we can see him. Revelation and Rhema are present with us today. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is in us. Thirdly, there is one thing on our part that is required. And that is, the Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here you'll find the word is learn of me. Learn of me means to be trained. To be discipled. To be transformed. To be like Him. But we will not be able to learn of Him unless we take His yoke upon us. What is a yoke? A yoke is a rod that is put upon the neck of a beast, an ox, a horse, a mule, so that the farmer can plow his land. The yoke is put on the neck of the beast and connected to a plow. And then the farmer will put one hand on the plow to guide it, and in another hand he has something else just to keep that beast in line. And that is the way to farm. The Lord said, my yoke. In one sense, our Lord Jesus was never under any yoke. He was the red heifer, you remember? On the Day of the Atonement, a red heifer will be presented who had never been under yoke of any kind. He speaks of our Lord. He was never under any yoke of sin. He is free. Never be under bondage. But in another sense, he is always under yoke. Why? Because when he emptied himself, he took upon himself the form of a slave. And what is his yoke? His yoke is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is like a yoke that is put upon him. He willingly, voluntarily, humbly, meekly, lowly, take this yoke upon him and let this yoke govern him. Not my will, but your will be done. I cannot do anything by myself. If I do anything, it is because I saw my Father does it. I cannot say anything by myself. I say it because I've heard Him say it. In other words, you'll find whether it is His time, my time is not yet come. I cannot go anywhere, anytime, do anything, say anything on my own. I am under yoke. The will of the Father. And how meek and lowly He is. No resistance. No struggling. No protest. No murmuring. Absolute obedience. Even unto death and the death of the cross. And the Lord said, if you want to learn of me, take my yoke upon you. Here you are. A yoke with two curves. And on one side, the neck of our Lord is put under. And there on the other side, an unbroken animal is brought in. To put under the same yoke. And as the farmer began to plow, you find this unbroken beast, animal, he has his own will and he wants to do his own thing. He rebels, he struggles, he is not happy with it, and he tries to go off tangent, seeking his own interest. But while he is trying to do that, he finds that there is another power beside him that will keep him in line. And that one that has been broken is stronger. And after he has been doing that for some time and suffered enough, then he is broken. And God is able to use that animal to plow his field, to do his work. Dear brothers and sisters, we are all unbroken people. We need to be broken. And the only way to be broken is to take the yoke of Christ upon us. This is not natural to us. But this is the way to learn of it. When God brings us under that yoke, we will fight. We will kick against the boat. But remember Him. Look at Him. Whenever you begin to struggle, complain, murmur, rebel, turn your eyes upon Him. How meek and lowly He is. That will break us. You will go through some hardship, no doubt. But thank God, it is through such process that you will be broken. He is always on the other side of the yoke. You are not yoke by yourself. It is not your yoke. It is His yoke. You are yoke with Him. Under His yoke. And very soon, you begin to learn. And you will find rest in your soul. Dear brothers and sisters, if we are willing to put ourselves under the yoke of Christ, to be yoked together with Him, this will bring us into that experience of denying ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. It is His yoke, our cross. This is the way that we learn of Him. This is the way that we will unlearn ourselves and learn Christ. This is the way that the transformation will happen. So, brothers and sisters, we gathered here this time with one purpose, to put ourselves completely under our Master. We want to learn of Him. We believe that He is as anxious to train us as He was with the 12. And we believe that it is not us, it is He who is well able to make us what He has originally or eternally ordained us to be. It is true. We are all different. And He will not make us the same. And yet, every vessel will be brought to its fullness. Purpose. And this is what our Master can do. So let us just hope in Him and prepare ourselves, open ourselves these few days when we are together. And remember all the time, it is not man that are training you. No. You are too sacred to be touched by man. The Holy Spirit reserves that right for Himself for you. But man may be used by Him to help you, to point you to Him, to help you to allow Him to work in you. And that's all man can do. But the work is done by Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we gathered here this evening, Thou knowest our hearts. We acknowledge that we are here because Thou hast chosen us. We have not chosen Thee, Lord. Thou hast chosen us. Thou hast chosen us not because of what we have, but because we have nothing. Oh, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou art that Master who is able to do exceedingly above that which we may even think or dream of. Thou will make us vessels fit for Thy use. Thou well able to do that. Oh, teach us. Show us how Thou will train us, equip us, and make us what Thou want us to be, that we may serve Thy purpose in our generation. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.